Well, I want to apologize to you guys because after Darren hears my message, I'm sure he will not come back next week himself. I was sitting next to two people in the back, and I introduced myself and asked one of them, well, how long have you been coming here? This is my first time. I thought, well, please don't judge the church by what I shared this morning. But I'm not I am not the normal speaker. As a matter of fact, I don't really come from a traditional pathway of ministry. I was a wild child, and I didn't come to the Lord till I was 27 years old, about 11 years ago. And so probably what you hear this morning is going to be anything but traditional. I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach this morning in how I share. If my voice goes out a little bit, I apologize for that. I went to a once-in-a-lifetime fishing trip with a friend up in Alaska, and oh my gosh, I mean, it was an amazing experience. I went to Juneau and then flew in out of Juneau in a seaplane where we took off on the sea and landed in a sea in a remote island in the middle of nowhere. And literally, as we're flying for an hour, I never saw a structure. I mean, just islands and mountains and trees. And the island where I was on had the greatest concentration of grizzly bears in all the world, about 2,000 bears on this island I was at. And the salmon were just running like crazy. I mean, in two mornings, we caught 72 salmon. I mean, it was just ridiculous. I caught the largest halibut. Well, it was the first halibut I ever caught. It was 59 inches tall and 103 pounds. I mean, it was literally like this and like that. I mean, I caught it at 400 feet deep. That's how deep I was fishing. And it was just nothing but labor. It was not fun. I mean, it was like both hands holding it, just like, oh, and then reel. Oh, and you'd get it up about 10 feet, and then it'd go back down. Like, ah. So a long time later, we brought that fish up. That was, like I said, a once-in-a-lifetime trip. It was a great experience, and I caught a cold. I think I got there, and it was one of the worst days of weather they had that year. By the time we left, it was some of the best weather that they had. So nobody gets a cold in the summer, but I got one. So I have this drink of water. Thank you, Darren. So I'm going to share something that's been on my heart for about a month. And what actually got me going this message is a friend of mine was, he adopted his grandson and brought him in the home. He was in a dysfunctional family with drug addiction. And so the grandparents gave this young man a great opportunity to grow up in a functional environment. And so he's just turned 15. And he's been planning for about 2 years now where he could take him with a group of men into an outback experience where some men that have had a connection with him during his life could speak into his life. And what does it mean to be a man? How do you transform from a boy to a man? And so he asked me to speak on two things. He asked me to speak on hope and faith. And then he had someone else speak on integrity and someone else speak on love. And so I had been studying. This had been on my mind for some time on hope and faith. And then when Darren asked me to speak, this was on my mind in a specific verse that I had been reading and studying about in preparation for investing into this man's life. And it was an amazing ceremony. I mean, what we did. I mean, we took him up in the mountains at a lake, and we had stations, and we had him move from one place to another, and he had no idea what he was about to encounter as we sat with him and then just shared. And we did some cool stuff. I mean, it's something that he'll never forget. And we just affirmed that he's no longer a boy. He's a man now, and this is what it means to be a man. And he got some fantastic mementos and some things that he'll have for the rest of his life. And so it was a cool experience. So when he asked me to share, I had been looking at this verse out of 1 Corinthians. I'd been reading 1 Corinthians 13:13. And so I'm going to share with you about faith, hope, and love. And it's going to be a little bit different because it's going to be a little bit broken up. I mean, this is something, any one of these topics, you could speak a year, years on. But I'm going to give you a summary of some of the things that, you know, have been going around in my mind. And if you like to take notes at the end, I'm going to summarize each one. So I'm going to share some stuff, I'm going to summarize each one, and then I'm going to end with a story. Okay? That's what we're going to do this morning here. So the Apostle Paul, he established the first church in Corinth, and he stayed there for about 18 months. After he left the church, a conflict developed, and some of the people in the church, they were leading in a different direction that was contrary to what Paul had taught. They began questioning his authority, and they began questioning the things that he was presenting about, that he had presented about the gospel. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to give guidance and correction. Now in this first letter to the Corinthians, Paul dealt with such issues as division and idolatry, marriage, sexual immorality, the resurrection, due process, spiritual gifts, issues that related to women in the church, sharing communion, and many other things. This is a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff going on in this book. And the Bible reveals lots of details about Corinth. And sometimes it's really easy to get lost in all of that information. What we learn is a lot more important than the details. One of the most important questions that you and I can ask when reading any of the scriptures is, what does God want me to know from this? What can I learn from this? I tell people oftentimes, what does it say? What does it mean? But the most important thing is, how does it apply to my life? How am I going to be different because of what I read? And sometimes I say, we talk about the stories, but the great teachers are the ones that can go from information to application. What can you take away and walk out the door with, rather than just saying, I heard this great story? Now, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we see that the grace of God, we see the grace of God at work under the most difficult of circumstances. God never, never, never gives up on people. And if you're a parent, or you're a grandparent, or a brother, or a sister, and you're a friend, or a neighbor, or a coworker, you have somebody that's not walking with the Lord, just that right there should be a takeaway for you. God never gives up. We give up a lot easier. I'm sorry to say, I've given up on people. My friend gave up on me, said I'd never come to the Lord. I did. 27. Took a long time, but I did. God is not satisfied with division and sin and doubt in the church. Now, I'm encouraged, very encouraged, and you should be also, that the Bible tells us so many stories about imperfect people and imperfect churches. These are things that you and I can relate to. Like I said earlier, about a month ago, I was reading 1 Corinthians, and I got to chapter 13. Maybe one of the most popular chapters in all of the Bible. I do a lot of premarital counseling and weddings, and I mean, chapter 13, one way or another, always comes up because it's the popular chapter about love. Now, almost everyone has heard this chapter one time or another, even people that don't even go to church. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And so on and on and on. And as I read through it, I stopped at verse 13 where it said these words. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But this is the part that caught me. But the greatest of these is love. Remember, I had been asked to talk about faith and hope. Someone else was asked to talk about love. The greatest of these. As I read and studied, I kept asking myself, why is love the greatest? Why is love the greatest? See, the Corinthians had questions about what it meant to be spiritual. Paul told them that the gifts, the spiritual gifts, the blessings that God gives to each one of us were not necessarily evidence of maturity, because our carnal nature can take control over the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. He told them that the fruit of the Spirit was a more obvious demonstration of a Spirit-filled life than the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. It's not what we do, it's who we are. He went on to tell them that loving behavior is more important than any ability that the gifts present. Now, in my study, I found that these three virtues of faith and hope and love are all often grouped together in the New Testament writings. And Paul makes it pretty clear that all the faith, all the hope, all the love, all the gifts in the world, the gifts in the world are meaningless unless they are accompanied by love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2, he writes this: "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Now, I had to learn the hard way that when you speak to others without love, all they hear is a clanging cymbal. The noise that is generated from a lack of self-control or anger, it drowns out any message that you were trying to convey. This was a big lesson for me as a parent. Remember, I didn't come to the Lord until I was 27. I had a lot of things I had to overcome. Many times I was a clanging cymbal to my wife and to my children. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it says this: "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Faith, hope, and love. They are the greatest evidences given in the Bible of our salvation. Did you hear that? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest evidence of our relationship with God. So let's talk about these for a few minutes. Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Now, from the very beginning of creation, faith has always, always, always been the way to please God. So what is faith? Well, we find the biblical definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." You see, faith is not a feeling. Faith is a response. Did you hear that? Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a response. Faith is an action to what we believe. True faith is a confident obedience to God's word in spite of all the circumstances and consequences in your life. Read chapter 11 of Hebrews. I challenge you to read that and take note of what each person that is listed there took in response to their faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Noah built an ark. Abraham obeyed and went to a strange land and offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Moses kept the Passover. The Israelites passed through the Red Sea. The walls of Jericho fell. Rahab hid the spies, and on and on and on. Do you see the connection between faith and their action? Their faith resulted in action. Faith results in action. That's what James tells us. Faith and action work together. A lot of people claim to have faith. There's no action. You can't have faith without action. Because faith results in action. In other words, God said it. And I'm going to do it because His word is always right regardless of how I feel or what I think. Now, one of my favorite Bible verses is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We live by faith, not by sight. The things that we see or feel can deceive and mislead us. As long as it's not in opposition to God's word, we're encouraged to fully enjoy. But beware. And be very, very careful of allowing your feelings to lead you. Our feelings can take us to dark places. So if faith is so important, how do we get faith? Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 17. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Your and my faith will grow as you read and understand and apply the Word of God to your life. One of the things that I so often see in talking with Christians is that the thing that is most often neglected is their regular reading of the Word. That's why they're struggling in their faith. The very thing that they need for faith to grow, they're neglecting. There's such a spiritual warfare with people in that. If you're not reading the Bible, you're like a car trying to run on an empty tank. That's because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to generate faith in our life. Let's jump to hope. Without hope, life has no meaning. Faith is now, right now. Hope looks to the future. I told Josh I loved his version of I'll Fly Away. I said, when I die, I want you to come to my funeral and sing that song. Yeah. The way you sang it. I love that. It was just like, man. I don't know. It was like a little bit of kind of Kentucky, and it was just like, that's where my family comes from, so it's in my roots, a little bluegrass almost, kind of. Yeah. I love that version. Faith is now, but hope looks to the future. We trust and believe that God's word is true, so we look to the future for the fulfillment of the promises that are not yet realized. Jesus gave us the best promise of all. When he said this to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's in John chapter 14. See, our future hope is to live with God forever. Hope changes how we see ourselves. Excuse me. As a child of God, we realize that we're only temporarily here, and that our life has a specific purpose. See, God created you and me for a specific mission, for a purpose, to be a soldier in His army. And as you follow Him, you will discover that the greatest meaning in life is in serving God. Hope changes what we value because we are heavenly minded rather than earthly minded. You and I are generally given 70 or 80 years and some a few years longer to live here on this earth. But an eternity waits. Live for eternity. Our treasures and our rewards are not all here and now on this earth, but they will be realized later. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Hope causes us to treasure the right things. Hope affects what we do with our talents and our time and our resources. Because we look to our future hope with God, we wisely invest our time and our abilities and our material possessions. The cool thing about hope is that hope is rooted in the faithfulness of God. Did you hear that? Hope is rooted in the faithfulness of God upon His character, His promises. We can take that to the bank. When we have the assurance of hope, our faith will be strong. Hope is like watching the game backwards. When we watch a sporting event or a movie or read a book, no one wants to be told the end because it spoils it. Lots of times we have church on Saturday night and I'm trying not to hear the score of the Ducks game because I want it to be a surprise. I don't want to go watch the game knowing that they already won 62-13. Yeah. Or the Beaver game or any other game. But it's not that way with hope. Because we know the ending, it enables us to continue, to persevere, and to wait with confident expectation. When there is a full assurance of hope, there is faith. In other words, as we live out our created purpose with the end in mind, our daily life of faith keeps us going in the right direction. When we lose hope, we have nothing to aim for. Our hope of eternal future is what men live, and women and children, what men live and fight and die for. And that is an honorable investment. When we do not walk with God, we become hopeless because our desires are in opposition to God and His Word. But when we walk in hope, when we walk in faith, we have hope because our desires line up with God's. And then in turn, He puts hope within us. Christians hid in the catacombs of Rome during the early times of persecution. Now, these were underground passageways where tens of thousands of Christians were buried over a period of 200 years. One symbol that can be seen more than any other etched into these catacombs is the anchor. The anchor represents our hope in the Word of God and His promises. We have this hope that will accomplish what He said He will do. When you and I are steadfast and anchored, we will endure any storm. Our hope does for us what an anchor does for a ship in a storm. It holds it firm and fast. And the rope from that anchor to hope is faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says this, "We have this hope as the anchor for the soul, firm and secure." Let's move to love. The Pharisees, who considered themselves expert in the law, they tested Jesus, and they asked him this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your heart. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, love is the greatest thing that God can give to you and me, and it is the greatest thing that we in return can give to God. There is nothing more significant that you can give to God or to another than love. And that is the greatest thing that God gives to you. God's love resulted in our salvation. You see, God initiated a relationship with you and me. He pursued us. He first loved us. And then we responded to His love. And our love, what we manifest later, is a result of God's love for us and in us. See, love is an attribute of God. Faith and hope are not. God does not have faith like you and me. He has never had to trust outside of Himself. And God has never had to hope like us because He knows all things and He's in control. But love is the proof of a person's walk with God. In John 13, verse 35, it says this, by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you, what? If you love one another. Now see, love is not a natural thing for fallen man. All of us to one degree or another were selfish, envious, bad-tempered, spiteful, unkind, impatient, ill-natured, and on and on and on. But when our hearts were changed and we were born again, love began to grow out of a new and changed heart of gratitude. As God pours out His love to us, His love produces love in us. Now, faith and hope are more of a private and personal benefit for you and me, while love is useful to all. Love makes us useful in the kingdom of God, and it's like a springboard to good works. Love is like a muscle. It grows by exercise, and it absolutely desires to serve. Heaven will be the home of love. It will be the one common feeling of all of those that are dwelling there. Our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So why is love the greatest and superior to faith and hope? Because love will continue into our eternal state. Because love is the greatest attribute of God. And when you and I love, we are most like God. When we get to heaven, faith and hope will have fulfilled their purpose. We won't need faith when we see God face to face. And we won't need hope because Jesus has already come and we are in His presence. Let's do a quick review. Faith is necessary to please God. Faith is unquestioning belief, complete trust, and confidence. Faith is obeying God and taking action based upon what God says in the Bible. faith grows from reading the Bible. Read the Bible often. Hope. Without hope, life has no meaning. Hope is trusting God with our future. Hope gives us purpose. Hope rewards in the future. Hope is worth living for, fighting for, and dying for. Love. Love God and love others. The greatest commandment and the greatest witness to a lost world. Love continues eternally after faith and hope were fulfilled. Love is the greatest thing that God can give to you and me and the greatest thing that we can give back to God. Love is an attribute of God, faith and hope or not. We reflect God the most when we truly love. And love is the foundation of all Christian virtues. Now I'm going to end with a story. Now some of you may know that I spent 20, or may not know. I know that you know. Because we serve together.
Yes, sir.
Some of you may know that I spent 27 years with the Oregon State Police. Prior to coming on staff to West Salem Four Square Church about 8 years ago. Excuse me. As a police officer, before each shift, I would review what we called the latest hot sheets that identified crimes, suspects, and vehicles that could be in your area. Now, one morning I read a notice to be on the lookout for a white Mazda RX-7 with Washington license plates. A man had stolen the vehicle at gunpoint from a couple who were sitting in a park, and he warned them that he would never be taken alive as he left in their vehicle. So I was out on patrol that morning, and I heard another trooper on the radio. He was on Interstate 5. He called in to confirm that he was following the stolen vehicle that was on the hot sheet that morning, southbound on Interstate 5. This was in the Grants Pass area. So I raced to the nearest on-ramp to provide some backup, and I saw the two vehicles pass. I pulled out, turned on my overhead lights, and the chase was on. It was about noon, and there was a lot of traffic between Grants Pass and Medford, and this RX-7 was reaching speeds over 100 miles an hour. It was cutting in and out of traffic on the median, on the shoulder, passing vehicles. It was a really dangerous, dangerous situation. And I had learned early on to pray in these situations. First of all, I prayed for myself. I prayed for the person. I prayed for the safety of others. At some point, additional vehicles got in line for this chase. And eventually, about 20 miles down the road, the vehicle took the Medford off-ramp. And again, it was at lunchtime. It was really busy, lots of traffic. I was the second vehicle in the chase. And the vehicle continued into town. I followed it until it turned the wrong way on a one-way. So it was just racing right at cars, and they were just peeling off, you know, so there wouldn't be a head-on collision. I pulled over. I decided not to go down the wrong way street, which is a violation of state police policy. And I just listened to the radio where they were calling out the location of this vehicle. A minute or 2 minutes later, the vehicle somehow ends up driving right past me. I pull out again. Again, I'm the second vehicle in the chase. And by this time, the dispatcher had notified the state police as an airplane. They had notified the airplane that was flying in the vicinity. And the pilot started calling out the maneuvers to the police vehicles that were on the ground. And so it continued up a country road out of Medford, led up into the mountains. The patrol car in front of me suddenly pulled over. I could see steam coming out from underneath the hood. And he overheated, blew a radiator or something like that. So now I became the first vehicle in the chase. I was the lead vehicle in this pursuit. As we're driving up this winding road, I couldn't help but have this just a bad feeling, you know, knowing that this guy was armed. All he had to do was just park his vehicle in the lane, it was a dirt road, and climb up the embankment and ambush me when I came up. I would have had to stop, and it was a very vulnerable situation. So the pilot radios back down that this RX-7 had just crashed through a metal stock gate. You know, these great big stock gates they use for different animals to keep them in the area. So as I got up near the stock gate, I saw a knockdown stock gate. I turned down that road. And then the pilot called back that the RX-7 had just shot off a cliff, and that he saw the driver jump out before the vehicle went off a cliff. And so I got to a place where I could see the tracks in the grass that led to the cliff where it went off, and I started just looking, immediately looking around me to see where was this guy that had jumped out. And so I looked over, and on my right side, I saw a man that was standing there, and he had a .357 in his hand, so I slammed on the brakes, I jumped out, I ducked behind my vehicle, and I immediately started yelling at the man, ordering him to drop the gun. Well, another police officer drove up right behind me, and he had seen the guy as he was driving up, so he got out of the vehicle with his shotgun, and so now we have both our firearms trained on this guy, and we're ordering him to drop the weapon. And after several commands, the man did drop the firearm. We ordered him to the ground. I went up and handcuffed him. And as I handcuffed him, he started yelling and he's swearing and spitting at me like he was just like a wild man. And at one point he looked at me and he says, "I'll see you in hell." I told him, "You won't see me in hell because I'm not going there." And he suddenly stopped yelling. I escorted him back to the patrol car. And he started asking me questions like, "What are you, a Catholic?" "No." He goes, "What are you, a Methodist?" "No." "You a Baptist?" "No." He's saying all these denominations and churches. Finally he goes, I know. "You're a holy roller." "Well, I don't know if you guys know it, but we're considered holy rollers in Pentecostal church." I said, yeah. And then he instantly started crying. He just went from this spitting, cursing, wild man to crying, and between his sobs, he just said, can you pray for me? I said, yeah. So over the course of the next hour, while I was taking him to jail, he told me this story. He'd been raised in a Christian family. He went to church and Sunday school regularly. About the time he got out of high school, one of his parents who was in the ministry had a moral failure and got caught up into an affair. And this young man was devastated, and it was at that time he turned away from God. He got caught up in drugs and alcohol and sex with his girlfriend. At some point, the girlfriend dumped him, and he turned to crime. He was stealing cars and breaking into houses. He particularly liked to steal RX-7s. Drive them to California, dump them off, hitchhike back to Washington to steal another car. On one of those trips back to Washington, a man picked him up that was drinking when he was driving. And he had a .357 revolver on the seat. And he pulled over so that he could go to the bathroom on the side of the road. And so this guy took the gun off the seat. And as he was standing there, he pointed and said, "Give me your wallet." And the guy gave him his wallet and he said, "Now run." Of course, the man ran, good wise. And he got into his truck and stole it and went to Washington. He drove to a park where this couple was sitting in the park. And they were sitting in a Mazda RX-7. So he ordered them out of the vehicle, stole their Mazda RX-7 and said, "I'll never be taken alive," and left. He was driving south on Interstate 5 near Grants Pass smoking marijuana when he saw overhead lights in his rearview mirror. At first, his thoughts were to try to get away. Then they turned to suicide. He'd lost all hope in life. His life was meaningless. A meaningless repetition of drugs and alcohol and crime. No focus, no aim, no direction. Steal a car, go to California, dump it, hitchhike back to Washington. Do a few burglaries, steal some things, take some drugs. Girlfriend dumped him. He's got nobody, nothing. Hopeless. He wanted to run into a tree or a guardrail or something, but every time he had the opportunity to, he couldn't without hurting someone else, and he didn't want to hurt somebody else in taking his own life. His last thought of escape ended when he ran the vehicle off the cliff and he looked up and saw the airplane circling above him. So he sat down on a stump and he put the .357 to his head. And he's ready to pull the trigger and end it all right there. When suddenly, many of the scriptures that he had learned as a child about hell started echoing in his mind. Wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness and a furnace of fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Eternal separation from God. And at that exact moment, he was so convinced that should he have pulled the trigger, he was going to hell. So he lowered the gun as I drove up. Now that man literally repented in the back seat of my patrol car. He cried out to God like no one else I've ever seen before about how sorry he was for the choices he had made and how he turned his back on God and not trusted him. And I'm telling you that in the back seat of my car, he went from weeping to a peace settled in. In the midst of the circumstances that he was about to face, some sense of joy and hope invaded his life at that minute when he realized that God still loved him. Now that man went on to confess all the crimes that he had committed, as many as he could think about. I felt so bad. I wanted to tell him, stop. Don't tell me anymore. He told me about that. Shoplifting, he wanted a clear conscience, and he confessed to me everything that he could think of that he had done for years. He knew it was a new start. It was going to be a new day. And as I spoke to him, I could see the joy and the peace, like I said, in the midst of his consequences. And he later pled guilty to these crimes, and he told me that he was actually looking forward to going to jail, because he knew that that was the next step for his freedom. And he told me he looked forward to going and sharing the story with others, that maybe when he was in jail, he might be able to share some hope with others that were in that situation that had no hope. He looked forward to serving the Lord. He thanked me. He thanked me. I made arrangements for a pastor to come visit him in the jail, pray with him. I have never seen that man again. I'm totally, absolutely, totally amazed that God never gives up. His love for us is absolutely unconditional, right up to the very end. The Holy Spirit was there giving this man an opportunity to cry out for help. That ought to be reassuring to you. For our lost or confused loved ones that are maybe struggling right now, God loves them. He's pursuing them. He's taking advantage of the opportunities. It was the Word of God that this man learned as a young boy that the Holy Spirit used to encourage him to cry out in faith. That word that was planted as a child came back. That faith turned to hope in the presence of the love of God. You notice how I tied those three together? That faith turned to hope in the presence of the love of God. As a police officer, I've seen and known of many who lost hope and didn't end as well. This young man made bad choices after he suffered intense emotional pain. He escaped through drugs and alcohol and these other things. But God never gave up, and he will never give up. He continually gives us the freedom to choose him, but he never forces himself upon us. So I think that this story exemplifies this morning what we've been talking about, faith, hope, and love. The love of God reached down when this man was totally caught up in his self-destructive sin, and then when he responded in faith, his fear and his failure and his hopelessness was replaced with hope. Thank you.